Amen. If you take your Bibles this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter number 27. Thank you, brother, for those songs this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter number 27. We're going to pick back up here again this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Looking at Jotham. Jotham here was the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. We're going to pick up here and finish off where we left off last week. So 2 Chronicles chapter 27, verse number 1, the Bible says Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. Thank you, Lord, that we could sing out these songs to you, dear God, and help us, Lord, through this coming week, if you should so tarry and allow us to live. Lord, help us to do our best for you, Lord. Lord, help us to live in the light of those songs, dear God. And so, Lord, now we ask as we go into the preaching hour, Lord, you give us what we need. Please lead, guide, and direct. Open eyes and hearts, dear God, to what's contained in your word, so that we'll give you the glory and honor and praise in all that's said and done. We love you now this morning, Lord. Please meet with us. We pray these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we spent a good deal of time looking here at the latter part of verse number 2, where it says that Jotham didn't enter into the temple, and I believe one of the reasons is because of what happened to his daddy Uzziah and how his daddy got leprosy and was pushed out of the temple. The Bible says that he didn't enter into the temple of the Lord, but then we find a very interesting statement after that in verse number 2, and it says, and the people did yet corruptly. What I want you to realize here as we go on through these next couple verses here is that you can have the temple of the Lord there, you can have the people of God there, but yet the people of God can still do corruptly even though they have the truth and the temple right there. You can still do corruptly. Even if you're a child of God, you can still do corruptly. You can live and you can walk after the flesh, and that's not pleasing in the eyesight of our Savior. We looked at last week of the importance of God's Word. I want to close with this thought of what we were looking at last week. I'd like you to take your Bible and I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to be spending some time in the book of Isaiah this morning, but I'd like to start off this morning and have you look at Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah 14. And as you look here at Isaiah chapter 14, I'd like you to flip back over to Revelation chapter number 22 as well. Isaiah 14, Revelation 22. Okay? And I want you to see here, Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 12. Look what the Bible says here. Referring to Lucifer. Isaiah 14, and I want you to look at verse number 12, and there's a reason why I'm looking at these verses here this morning. The Bible says there back in 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2, that the people did yet corruptly. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? All right? So now, there's a reason why I'm looking at this verse before we move on. I had an opportunity yesterday to try to witness and talk to some Jehovah Witnesses. All right? Now, I'll say this before. You need to stay in your Bibles. Okay? And this is why some people think, well, it's not really a big deal. There's many Bibles out there. You can use any Bible you want. And then you get into the manuscripts and all this. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that what they got, the manuscripts that they have in their New World Translation, is God's Word. But what I find disturbing is that in some of your newer versions, in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it takes Lucifer, and it's worded differently, but it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And it refers to him as being the morning star. All right? Now, your King James Bible doesn't say that. Your King James Bible says, O Lucifer, son of the morning. But you have versions out there that say that Lucifer is the morning star. And I'll show you why that's a problem. Look over at Revelation chapter 22, and I want you to look at verse number 16. And the reason I'm bringing these verses up is because Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, no, they won't come out and completely say it. They believe in essence that Satan and Jesus are brothers. Now, you can use this reasoning here with Isaiah 14, verse 12, and also here with Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, where it says here in Revelation 22, 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Well, who's the morning star? Is it Lucifer or is it Jesus Christ? Or are they brothers? And they're both created beings, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses will teach you. They will say that Jesus Christ is a created being. Now, Jesus Christ is not a created being. He's always been. And he's the second part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is not created. He never was created. He is God the Son. The Son of God. He's fully the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. Now, I'm not going to get into teachings this morning on the Jehovah's Witnesses. But brethren, what it did for me yesterday is as I tried to reason with them, it was trying to catch a slimy snake. You try to grab a hold of it and it just slithered right out of your hand. Because I tried to show them, well, this is what the Bible says. Well, no, this is what the Bible says. No, this is what the Bible says. No, this is what my Bible says. Manuscript evidence says this. And no, my friend, listen, brethren, you know what it all comes down to is what is your final authority? And I will say that as you go out there and you try to witness and you try to talk to people, particularly maybe a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you have got to establish up front what is the final authority. Brethren, if there's no final authority, then everything is fluid and everything is relevant. There's no absolutes. And you cannot reason with somebody if there's no final authority or an absolute. Now, if we're all standing upon this Bible and saying this is God's word and this is our final authority and we have some disagreements, at least we have something to argue about and go back and forth with because we're using the same book. But when you're dealing with somebody like a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness and they're saying, well, my Bible says this, and you say, well, my Bible says that, who's right? Who's right? Well, I can give manuscript evidence to show that this has happened this way, and this manuscript's over here show that this came over here, and see, this is why yours is corrupt, and this is mine is good. Well, says who? Says who? Who? Brethren, please hear me this morning. Who's to say that Jehovah's Witness isn't right, and I'm wrong? Who's to say the Mormon's not right, and what they got is right, and what I got is wrong? How do we determine who's right and wrong? What does the Holy Spirit bear witness to? That's what it comes down to, because the Holy Spirit bears witness to truth, and we know that the Bible is truth, and we know the Scriptures are truth. Thus, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, will bear witness to truth of what are the Scriptures in God's holy word. Amen. Brethren, ultimately, I believe what I believe today because the Holy Spirit bears witness, my spirit, that this is the word of God. And that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And he was God manifested in the flesh. He was not a God, he is God. Okay? So when you start, brethren, I told it last week, and again, this is not the message this morning. I wanted to end with this last part and these last thoughts here. Brethren, when you allow the liberty there to just change and move the word of God around as you see fit or as newer manuscripts come up, then you don't have no final authority. Yeah. It's all relative because next week something new might come out to prove what you got now is wrong. I don't believe there's anything going to come out that's going to be new that's going to prove this book wrong. And if it tries to prove this book wrong, this book's right and that is wrong. Amen. I believe God in these last days has given us his word and we can rest upon it, we can stand upon it, and we can use it as the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So you can rest upon it, brethren. Now, one of the reasons I think, take your Bible, look back over at 2 Chronicles. One of the reasons I believe that the nation of Israel, in particular Judah, the southern tribe, got themselves in so much of a mess is they failed to listen to the word of God. Now, please hear me this morning as we're going to look at this. It's one thing to hear the word of God. It's another thing to do the word of God. Okay? The nation of Israel knew the word of God. They heard the word of God. But the problem is they didn't do the word of God the way God wanted them to do it. And that was with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Brethren, I'm going to get to some points here this morning. God doesn't want us just going through the motions. God's wanting us to do what we do because it's from the heart, because we love him. We do it because we love him. Now, the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 27 verse 2, the latter part of that verse is, and the people did yet corruptly. But Jotham did some good things here. Look at verse 3. And he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forest he built castles and towers. Jotham was a good man, and his heart was towards the things of God. But one problem was he didn't serve God, I believe, completely like David, his father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. You see, this whole nation, his nation, the people that he's in charge of are doing corruptly, yet the Bible shows us that he didn't do much to correct that. Take your Bible and look at Isaiah chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, I want you to look at verse number 1. Isaiah was a contemporary with King Uzziah, with King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. Look what verse 1 says. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of who? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Isaiah is living during the time of Jotham, and not only has he lived during the time of Jotham, he also lived during the time of his father Uzziah. So Isaiah, I want you to get this picture as we read these next verses. Isaiah is right there with King Jotham. No doubt King Jotham heard of and knew of the prophet Isaiah. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 2. This is what Isaiah says through the power of God. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." God says in verse number 2 through the prophet Isaiah, God says, "I brought up children, and they are stubborn. They've rebelled against me, even though I've nourished them and brought them up." You know, one thing's encouraging as a parent. Brethren, if some of us in here, if our parents, God expects us to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in particular, fathers. Fathers, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the responsibility of father. And I believe as a nation, it was responsible as a king, God's king, King Jotham, to try to bring God's people up along with the high priest in the things of God. But one thing we find here that even God, who is a perfect parent, can bring up a child that rebels against him. You see, you can do as a parent, if you've done all you can to raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of God, at some point your child's going to make their own decision of whether they're going to serve the Lord or whether they're not going to serve the God. Here you have God saying, "I've raised children up and I brought them up and they've rebelled against me." Look at verse 3. "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass is master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." God's speaking through Isaiah here to both King Uzziah, King Jotham, King Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And God's speaking through his prophet to his people saying, "You've rebelled against me." He's saying, God's saying to his people, an ox knows his owner, and an ass knows his master's crib. But he's saying, my people, my children, do not know me, nor do they consider me. Brethren, do you consider God this morning? There might be someone here this morning that might be lost. Do you consider your creator, the one that has given you life? Do you think about him and do you desire to know him? Or do you desire to turn your way and go your own way, as it says in verse 4, and go backward? Look at verse 5. "Why should ye be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more, The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. God's saying, brethren, please hear what the Bible's saying this morning. God's saying that his children have gone their own way. They've done what they've wanted to do. They've gone backward. They're corruptors. They've forsaken God. They've angered their God. They've angered their Father. And God says, why should I strike you anymore? Why should I try to correct you anymore? Because the more I try to correct you, the more you revolt more and more. The more you turn away from me trying to get your attention and to turn you back to the only one that truly does love you. Brethren, I want you and me, to get this morning, that to realize that the only one that loves us with an everlasting and perfect love is God and Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, brethren, this morning, loves us with a perfect love that passes all understanding. The breadth, the height, the length, we cannot begin to comprehend the love that Jesus Christ has to us. Why would we want to run away from it? Why would we want to run away from the one that loves us like no other? Now, you might say, well, preacher, I got family members that love me, and that might be good and well and right, but they don't love you like Jesus Christ loves you. There's none that loves you like Jesus Christ. None. There is none to compare to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And God the Father here is saying to his children, he says, I've loved you. Yet you revolt against me. You have sores. You have wounds. You haven't had anything to bind those things up. They're putrefying. But yet you won't come to the only one that can give you the help you're looking for. You're broken. You have sores that are putrefying sores. You have bruises. You have wounds that some don't even know about but you and God. Brother, no doubt there's individuals in this church this morning that you've had things happen in your life that have been a wound, they've been a sore, they've hurt you, they've cut you, and the only one that knows about that wound is you yourself and God and God in heaven. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God, through Jesus Christ, his Son, can bind up your wounds, he can help heal your sores, and he can bring a soundness back into your life. But you got to come to him in truth. But see, the children of Israel, particularly the children of Judah who we're looking at this morning, they were people that did yet corruptly. They wouldn't come to God because they loved to have it their own way. Look at verse 7. The Lord goes on to say, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence. Brethren, that's the United States of America. Brethren, you can look at that. As the United States of America, is not our country becoming desolate? Yes. Particularly desolate of the things of God. Yes, haven't we had cities within the last 5 years that have been burned with fire? Yes, we have. We've had cities burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. We've sold our soul to China. Come on now. Yep. Amen. Brethren, I'm serious this morning. When you got reports out there of Chinese police stations in our country and on our cities, and not only our country and our cities, but in Canada as well, brethren, isn't that what the Bible says about the land of Israel, strangers devoured in your very presence? And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Brethren, we're getting what we deserve. You know why I think we have an immigration problem down there at the border? It's because we continually want to tell Israel what to do over there concerning their borders. I'm all for immigration if it's done the correct and proper way. But you just don't let anybody in this land any old way. Brother, it's a crime. And you know what it does, brethren, when you support it and you allow it? It does damage to that individual's soul. Because to me, I said it in the Sunday school hour, the United States of America is, outside of Israel, the greatest nation on this planet right now. And think about this for a moment. Think about how wonderful our country is. Listen, brethren, when it comes time to where we want to complain, we got to think about people that are willing to swim across shark-infested waters to get to this land. Right. Is it really that bad? Because there's a lot of people wanting to get here real bad. So much so they'll put 200 people on a life raft and try to sail from Cuba up to Miami, or from Haiti up to Miami, going through storms just to try to get to this country. And God forbid we complain about it when people are willing to lose their life to get here. But I say that to say this, brethren, we do a disservice to illegal immigrants, and I'll tell you why we do a disservice to their soul. Because if all of a sudden we say, you just come in any old way, it's fine to come in any old way, we'll forgive you, come on in, and we'll just give you. Brethren, then when you go to try to witness to them and say, there's only one way to heaven, that's Jesus Christ, well, no, the government of the United States let me in any way. So God will let me in any old way. The way I see fit, God will let me in. No, there's only one way, and it's the correct way. And when you destroy a picture of it in a physical realm, you then destroy the picture of it in a spiritual realm. There's only one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's only one entrance. There was only one entrance into the temple. There was only one entrance into the tabernacle. One way to God. And that's through the blood of a sacrificed lamb. And so when you let somebody in this country illegally, then they're going to have the mind that, well, God will let me into heaven someday. As long as my good outweighs my bad, God will let me into heaven my way. No, you can't get to God your way. Brother, we destroy the souls of men when we don't uphold the laws of this country. Now, take your Bible, look here at Isaiah chapter 1, and look at verse number 8. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? What is the purpose of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Brethren, these are serious questions God's asking his people. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why are you doing what you're doing for me? Are you doing it because you love me, or are you just doing it because it's just a duty to do? God wants us to do it because we love him. He wants us to bring sacrifices to him because we love him. And then he asks a serious question in verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me, and I am weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Brethren, I know that this is not to the church. This is absolutely not to the church. But I believe, brethren, we can pull some principles from here, and we can pull some spiritual lessons here, that we better make sure when we come before God, our hands are clean. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 24. Look at Psalm chapter 24. You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, amen, but are your hands clean? Are your hands clean? Look, the Lord God Almighty is telling his children, particularly the children of Judah, he says, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Why? Your hands are full of blood. Look at Psalm chapter 24 and look at verse number 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. God required in the Old Testament that if any were to come into his presence or stand before him and worship him, God commanded and God desired and God wanted clean hands. He wanted a pure heart. He wanted somebody that didn't have their soul lifted up to vanity, nor were they swearing deceitfully. Brethren, basically what God's wanting when you come before him is to have a clean heart and clean hands. Brethren, you can't expect to offer up prayers and praise unto God with hands that are full of blood or hands that are unclean. Brethren, we're going to learn from it next week, Lord willing, that as Jotham tries to do the little things he's trying to do, his son, when his son comes on the scene, ends up shutting the doors of the house of God, closing the house of God up. Brethren, these things are serious with the Lord, and he's the same God as he was yesterday. He's the same God today, and he's the same God as forever. Brethren, look back over in Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 16. Look what the Lord desires here from his children who do yet corruptly. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse number 16 now. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash you. Lord says, wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease. Stop to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. And plead for the widow. The Lord's telling his people, listen, God in his infinite mercy, in his infinite grace and long-suffering, though his children have rebelled against him, though they've revolted against him, though they've turned their back against him, God is still trying to reason with them. And he says, wash you, make you clean. God desires for you to be clean. God desires for you to be washed. And he particularly desired it in the Old Testament, but it also can be accomplished in the New Testament. Take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse number 9. The Lord pled with his people there in Isaiah chapter 1 saying, wash you, make you clean. God gave us some insight on Jotham's reign that the people did yet corruptly. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But I love verse number 11. And such were some of you. Glory to God when you come to Jesus Christ and you get saved and you're born again and you've been transformed and you've been transformed from or translated from light to darkness. You've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Glory to God, I can be saved. And such were some of you. Some of us in this room, you were a drunkard, but now you're a child of God. Some of us in this room, we were revilers. Some of us in this room were fornicators. Some of us in this room, it could possibly be, were adulterers. Some were covetous. Some were extortioners. But glory to God, when you get saved, that was what you were. And now you're a child of God. The Bible says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Which goes to show you that all kinds of people can get saved. Yeah, thank God. It's not our determination whether we should try to witness to somebody or not because we think they're too far gone. Come on. That's between God and them. Mm-hmm. Actually, brethren, I wonder sometimes the person that looks like they're the furthest gone might be the closest one to come to salvation. And the one that looks like they got it all together hates God as high as up to heaven. See, sometimes, God told Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance of man. God says, I look at the heart. Man so often looks at the outward appearance. Guy comes in, he's got a nose ring and earrings and purple hair and a leather jacket and tattoos down on both sides of his arm and tattoos all on his neck and a tattoo around his eye. And he walks into the church building and most people will run the other way from him. But he might be the one that is so close to coming to salvation because he's done hit rock bottom. But then we see somebody come in clothed in fair garments of raiments, and they got a three-piece suit on, and they got a nice tie on, and their hair cuts perfectly, and they're shaven, and they look crystal clear and clean and good. And we look at them and say, they've got to love God. My friend, don't fall into the trap that James says that some fall into the trap to. Brethren, it's the truth. It's the truth. Brethren, I've fallen prey to it before. You look at somebody out there and you think, yeah, that, and they got a pentagram on their shirt. They got I love Satan on their back. And they might just be thinking about taking their life that night because Satan has about done left them down and everything he's ever done for them. And they're looking for some hope. And everything they tried has left them empty and hopeless. And such were some of you. May God help us to never forget where we've come from. May God help us to never get a haughty, arrogant, holier-than-thou attitude of we are now up here and the scum of the earth is now down there. No, my friend, you need to remember that you were once that scum of the earth as well. There's none good, there's none righteous, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And outside of Jesus Christ, we're all our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good in us, brethren. We begin to think because we got saved and we start turning our nose up towards those that look a little less fortunate than us. And no, my friend, we need to remember where we came from. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Glory to God, brethren. I don't care how filthy you are. I don't care what you've done in this life. If you're willing to humble yourself down before God Almighty, repent of your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He can wash away all your sins and all your filth, and He can sanctify you and justify you through the precious blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. Glory to God this morning, brethren, for the precious Savior of Jesus Christ who can wash us clean through His precious blood. Look back over at Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Verse 18. Look what God says. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be as white as they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Trust and obey. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Brethren, you can spiritualize that into the New Testament, into the church age. If you're willing to be obedient, brethren, you can be fed by this blessed book and by the Holy Spirit of God. You can partake of things in this book. It can fill you up. It can satisfy you. You drink from living waters, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the living waters, and flow out of you abundantly. Listen, the bread, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The word of God is the bread. We can eat it and partake of it and be filled by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can refuse and rebel and the sword devour us and sin devour us and bring us to ruination. Choice is ours, brethren. God gives us a choice. God gives us decisions to make. Will we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and find satisfaction? Or will we continue to do corruptly and only find destruction, misery, wounds, and sores? Now take your Bible, look back over at 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And I want you to notice here verses 3 and 4. We just read them. But the Bible says here with Jotham in chapter 27, 2 Chronicles verses 3 and 4, that he builds a lot of things. The Bible says in verse 3, and he built the high gate of the house of the Lord. And on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah. And in the forest he built castles and towers. Jotham is busy building up things for his country and for his nation. And even for the house of God, he's building things up. I want to ask you this question here, brethren, not much longer here this morning. What are you building up in your life? What are you building up in your life? Are you building up the ways of this world in your life, or are you building up the ways of God in your life? Are you allowing the Lord to build you up, or are you allowing this world to build you up? I guess what I'm saying this morning is, what influences you through this week? This week coming up, what are you going to allow to influence you more? The Word of God and the Spirit of God, or the world and the spirit of this world? What is going to build you up this week? Because I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, if you let the world build you up, it may seem like it's building you up. It might even make you feel better. But it's like building your house upon the sands. Because when the storms come, it's not going to see you through. Brethren, listen this morning. You know what one of the most powerful, I think is very at the top, the most powerful thing out there, if not the most, right up at the top, top three at least, is music. Brethren, you can listen to worldly music and it can build you up. It can get you in a happy mood. It can make you start feeling good about yourself. But it's not going to carry you through the storm, my friend. It's not going to carry you through the storm when those dark clouds come in. Or you can build yourself up in godly music and godly hymns and godly choruses, and that will carry you through when the storms come in and the darkness comes in and everything and everybody forsakes you. All of a sudden you're going through a dark hour, brethren. Brethren, what did Paul and Silas do when they were in the depths of despair at midnight, when they were cast into prison and they had those chains on them and they had those handcuffs and they were bound hand and foot there in prison? What did they begin to do? They begin to sing out praises to God, and it shook that prison up both spiritually and physically. Because those hymns and those godly songs and those psalms that they had put to music, though, when they began to sing those songs in the dark of the night there in the prison house, it brought deliverance, maybe not physically, but it brought deliverance and a freedom within their souls. You see, that music helped to carry them through. It helped to build them up and strengthen them through that trial and that testing they went through. Paul and Silas weren't singing the latest bar tunes there in Corinth. They were singing the praises of God. So I ask you this morning, brethren, what are you allowing to build you up? Is it the things of God, or are you allowing the world to build you up? Because if you let the world build you up, it may seem stable. It might seem like it's got a sure foundation. But I'm here to tell you, when those storms start coming in, it's going to crumble like a house built upon the sand. Take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jotham did a lot of building. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 9. The Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Brethren, if you're saved this morning, you're building a building. You're building something. If you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, brethren, from the time that you got born again, that foundation of Jesus Christ was laid. No other foundation but Jesus Christ. But after you got saved, from the moment you got saved, you then began to build something for God. And Paul tells the church there at Corinth, he says, you better take heed. You better be very careful, and you better listen, and you better put much emphasis on how you're building. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What you're building up today, brethren, is up there in the heavens, and you can't see it, but you are building up something there in the heavens, and I don't know how completely how it all works, but I know this, the Bible says you're building something up there in the heavens, and it can either be built with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can also build with wood, hay, and stubble. Those are your materials that God gives us. And each of us in this room that are saved, we are sending up to heaven by the ways of our life and how we walk with God. We are laying up materials up there in heaven, and God is building that building with the materials we are giving him. So if all we're sending up to heaven is stubble, it ain't going to be much of a building. And if all we're sending up to heaven is wood and hay, it's not going to withstand the fire someday. But if you begin to send up to heaven the gold and the silver and the precious stones, you're laying up a sure building upon that sure foundation. Bear with me for a second here. You know how you get gold and silver? It's got to be willing to go through a fire. So if you want to start laying up gold up there in heaven, and you want to start sending up silver up there to heaven, to where it builds that house that's steadfast and sure, that'll abide that fire at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, then you got to be willing to go through the fire down here. And Jesus Christ said to purchase those things, that gold that goes through the fire. The problem is we got to be willing to go through the fire. So the question is, when it starts to get hot in your life, with the ways of this world and the trials and the afflictions and the temptations, if you want that gold and that silver, you got to allow the Lord to help you to go through that fire to where you can come out on that other side and that gold is purified and you can send it up to heaven and that can begin to start your building up there. But if you're not willing to go through that fire, you're never going to have that pure silver and that pure gold that God desires to build up there in heaven. And I'll tell you this, brethren, you want those precious stones? You know how sometimes you got to get precious stones? You got to take a hammer and you got to take a chisel and you got to be willing to let that clump of that mineral or of that stone to go into a wise master builder's hand, a wise crafter's hand. And that wise crafter, which is God Almighty, if you're allowed to be put in his hands and you let him take that chisel, not hammer, and let him start hammering away at your life, it might not be pleasant. It might hurt as he's hammering away, but he knows what he's got to get off from your life in order to bring forth a precious stone that brings glory and honor to him. But you got to be willing to be hammered on. Man, I feel like I'm always just being, like you're always hammering on me. Because God's saying, yeah, I'm trying to bring forth something that's precious. God says, I'm trying to bring forth something that's going to go through the fire. Look at verse 14. If any man's work which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the verses go on, brethren. We kind of sometimes separate verses 15 from verses 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he might be wise. Brethren, we got to remember that we're the temple of God. And God desires for us to lay up gold, silver, and precious stones. Will we let the Lord build us up? want you to see another place here. Look at Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Look at Jude verses 20 and 21. Paul said he's a master builder. God, the Father, the Son helped build us up. Look at Jude verses 20 and 21. Jude verses 20 and 21. You play a part in your building yourself up. Look at Jude 20, 21. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep, look what it says, brethren, because you can drift away. That's why he says keep. Keep yourselves in the knowledge of God. That's not what it says. Don't write that down. Doesn't say keep yourselves in the knowledge of God. Says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ on the eternal life. Brethren, I have two more scriptures to look at before we close this morning. You know, when we start running into trouble, and it's what what we were singing in our songs this morning, have I done my best for Jesus? You'll do your best for Jesus when you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's no doubt about that. If you're loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything you got, then you'll do your best for Jesus Christ. But what can happen to Christians is they can drift away from the love of God and from the mercy of God. And this is where sometimes I struggle with this sometimes. I'll just be honest with you. Brother, I'll take the instance of yesterday, the opportunity that I had, and I thank God for the opportunity, to try to talk to a Jehovah's Witness. And so often in my mind, I look at them as the enemy, and in some ways they are the enemy. Please understand what I'm saying. They preach a false gospel. They preach a damnable gospel, a gospel that will not save, and a salvation that does not work. I often look at it like, well, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to prove myself to them, and I'm going to prove to them how wrong they are and how right I am. And I'm not going at it with the right attitude. And yesterday I tried to go at it an attitude of, they're a lost soul that's deceived and needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need to see the true love of God through his son, Jesus Christ, and he needed to see the true mercy of God that was shown through Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about compromise, but I'm talking about having a love for the lost. And not just looking at it that I'm going in to try to win a debate or an argument with somebody, but going in and looking at it as they're a soul, and unless they get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they perish. They're going into eternity of hell and a lake of fire. Sometimes my heart gets hard and I just want to go at it to just try to prove my point, how I'm right and how they're wrong, when in reality I should be going at it and looking at it as trying to bring them to the love of God and to the mercy of God. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. And look what he says in verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Brethren, having that wisdom and that guidance that comes from the Holy Spirit, having compassion when compassion needs to be shown, but then also dealing in fear in the right way, hoping to pull them out of the fire. You know, Jotham's life ends with him paying off, the Ammonites paying him off. The Ammonites, if we read back in 2 Chronicles chapter 27, you finish out that chapter, verses 5 and 6, that the Ammonites gave Jotham money, they gave him silver, they gave him barley, and they paid him unto the second and third year. But the last verse that we find about Jotham before it says that he pulls off the seam, it says in verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 27, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Jotham prepared his ways. Jotham had a heart. Though his daddy had did wrong, Jotham, in the latter part of his life, the Bible says in verse 6, in the latter part, it says, Jotham became mighty. Why? Because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Are you prepared to go into the presence of God today? I'm going to close with these verses. Look over at the book of Amos. Look at the book of Amos. Find Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, go over to Amos. I want you to look at Amos chapter 4. So we close out this morning. Jotham prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Are you prepared to meet God today? Brethren, if you were to take your last breath and you were to cross over into eternity, are you prepared to meet your Creator? Look at Amos chapter 4, verse number 6, as we close out here this morning. Amos chapter 4, and verse number 6. Amos 4, verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, this is the Lord speaking, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, and there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrows Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God's telling his children here, verses 6 through verse 11, five times God says that I've done these things to you. I've tried to chastise you. I tried to deal with you. I tried to bring you back to myself, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I ask this question to you this morning. Is God trying to get your attention? Is God trying to draw you back to him, yet you have not returned to the Lord your God? He's tried to reach out. Things have happened in your life. This has happened. That's happened. Yet you keep going your way and you will not return to the Lord your God. Verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Brethren, he's holy. God Almighty is holy. There in the book of Revelation, we find those angels, we find a seraphim, we find a cherub, we find all those around the throne, and what they sing out is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Brethren, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still holy, and Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. Brethren, he is God, and there's none like him. And I'm here to end with this morning. Jotham prepared his way before the Lord his God. And it just makes me wonder if Jotham at times got a hold of what the prophet Isaiah was prophesying, and it got a hold of Jotham's heart, and he prepared himself to meet his God, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Are you prepared, as I close out here this morning, are you prepared to meet your Creator? Are you prepared this moment, if all of a sudden your last breath was taken and you crossed over in eternity, are you prepared? Or have you yet turned from God and not turned to Him in truth? As Amos says in chapter 4, verse 12, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. May God help us as saved individuals to be prepared to meet Him, in a sense that we're laying up gold, silver, and precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble. And as sinners that might not be saved, may God help us to prepare ourselves to meet Him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I thank you for this blessed book. God, I know we looked at a lot of Old Testament scripture this morning, dear God. But I do, Lord, believe that we can pull out spiritual principles. And Lord, I do believe with all my heart, dear God, you're still holy. And those around the throne are still crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning, dear God, as a pastor, dear God, and as a saved man. Lord, please continue to put in my remembrance that you are holy and you demand holiness. Dear God, sin is an abomination in your eyesight. So Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's believers here this morning that got sin in their life, Lord, I pray they get it right with you, dear God. Lord, I pray they confess it and they'd forsake it, Lord. And they'd get back right with you as they ought to be, Lord. For sin is an abomination to you, dear Lord. And Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here this morning that's lost, dear God, they've never been saved, they've never been born again. Lord, they're not prepared to meet you. Lord, I pray that they turn to Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, I pray they turn to Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, they turn from their sin and their self. Lord, they turn to you, dear God, and turn to that precious blood that was shed on that cross 2,000 years ago. Lord, they place their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, they'd rest upon it. So, Lord, please deal with souls this morning. Lord, please help us to draw near to you, Lord, in these last days that we're living in, dear God. Help us to build up one another and help us to build up our own selves, praying in the Holy Ghost. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and praise for it. And we ask it in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.